First John chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised, us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Towards the end of his gospel, John, the beloved apostle and the writer of this epistle, wrote in chapter 20, verse 31, these are written, the preceding chapters and all that were contained in them, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John is telling poor guilty sinners, condemned by law to die, that there is redemption in Christ. There is forgiveness in believing. There is salvation by grace and life everlasting to be found in the person and work of the Son of God. That's the gospel. That is the gospel that we preach. That is the one of whom we preach. That is the message that we endeavour to declare, as John did in his day, so as all faithful ministers and faithful believers have sought to declare this truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. And I want you to notice this emphasis of John. I want you to notice the emphasis that he applies to understanding the proper identity of the Saviour. He says, Jesus is the Christ. And that word, the definite article, is important, because what John is saying is that Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed, the appointed, the chosen one of God. Jesus of Nazareth This one who lived those 30 years in that relative obscurity, in that little town in Nazareth, in that little carpenter's shop, and labored and served. He is the Messiah. That was the point, that was the emphasis that John was making. He is saying, this one, Jesus of Nazareth, is the hope of Israel. This one is the Messiah that was promised. He who was the muse of the Old Testament prophets and priests, and of which all the Old Testament types and symbols pointed towards and eagerly anticipated. That this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Furthermore, he goes on to say, he, Jesus of Nazareth, is a worthy and a fit Saviour for sinners. There is none more worthy than he. There is no fitter person than Jesus of Nazareth to be the Saviour, because he is the Son of God. And these two things are set forth by John in this lovely little verse at the end of his gospel, where he says, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He is the Son of God. He is God himself, equal with the Father, holy, eternal, omnipotent, possessing all the attributes of the divine person, and yet shrouded in human flesh and the nature of a real man. He is pointing, John is, to Jesus of Nazareth, and he is saying, he's the Messiah, the promised one. The one of whom Moses spoke, the one of whom David spoke, the one of whom Daniel wrote, the one of whom Isaiah prophesied, the one that we have been looking forward to all these years. It is this one, Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the Son of God. Now, I suggest to you that these two titles summarize and comprehend and encapsulate the whole plan of salvation and the complete covenant of grace. Because every Old Testament prophecy, every revelation that we have in the Old Testament from God the Holy Spirit, granted to and revealed amongst men and women upon the face of this earth, every Old Testament prophecy runs towards that Jesus of Nazareth. And each one is fulfilled in him. Every type in the Old Testament, whether it's the journey of Israel out of Egypt, whether it's the establishment of the tabernacle, whether it's the form of worship and the sacrifices or the prophecies that are spoken, every type prefigures him. And all the promises of God flow from him. All that Christ did and all that was done to him satisfied divine justice, fulfilled all holiness, and worked out the salvation which he alone could accomplish. There is such uniqueness in this person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of God. And the fact that he is who he is, God the Son, compels the success of his work, the glory of his accomplishments, and the praiseworthiness of all his achievements. He alone is the Christ, the Son of God. So that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you believe everything that is required for eternal life. Let me say it another way. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have been enabled. You have been informed. You have had supplied everything that is needful to enjoy life with God. You have eternal life. That's what those Jews that we read about in Acts didn't have. They had not been informed. They had not been supplied. They had not been enabled. But if we believe that Jesus of Nazareth, this man who lived in that little village, that little town, and labored with woods by the sweat of his brow, is in fact the Messiah, the Son of God, then we have been enabled. Our eyes have been opened and our ears have been unstopped to hear the very truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say to me, well, that's too easy. That's too trite. You're saying there that everybody who says that Jesus is the Christ, everyone who says that Jesus is the Son of God, is one of God's elect, is a believer. Listen, my friends, don't think what I've just said is too easy or too trite. It is impossible to do these things except God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, enables us to do so. You don't need to be anxious about who is and who isn't one of the Lord's people. Faith is impossible without quickening. And that is the business of God the Holy Ghost. Let us be concerned for the well-being of our own souls. And let us leave up to the Holy Ghost to deal with the hearts and lives of others. Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises and the achiever of all the New Testament accomplishments? When we turn to his epistle, when we turn to John's little epistle here, we see that emphasis on the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ continuing. And remember, we opened our passage today by John addressing little children. He says this phrase frequently in this epistle, and we remind ourselves that he is speaking to Christ's little ones. He's speaking to believers. We are the little children as we have realized and recognized the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth. And John, in the verses before us today, is about to introduce us to Antichrist. So he has identified us as the little children who know the Christ. And now he is about to introduce us to Antichrist. That is the spirit and indeed personification of opposition that characterized the end of the apostolic era. John is coming to the end of his life. He says it's the time. It's the time of the ending of the apostles' time on earth. It's the time at which we live in today, as John writes. And I suggest to you that this spirit of Antichrist, this personification of opposition that was there at the end of the apostolic era, at the end of John's life, has been with us ever since. It is an attitude. in the hearts of natural men and women of antagonism towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards his church and people. And John is informing and forewarning and preparing the church for the sad fact that deceivers and liars and false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing are both now and will continually challenging and harrying the Lord's little flock. John's telling us what is going to happen. That these will come in and strive to deny the simplicity that is in Christ and the gospel of God's sovereign grace towards his people. Now, it is only the Apostle John who uses the term Antichrist in Scripture. He uses it twice in chapter 2, the chapter that we are in today. He uses it once in chapter 4, and he uses it once in his second epistle. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So he uses it in the first epistle and in the second epistle, but he's the only one who does. Now others, commentators and writers, they have applied that title Antichrist to the little horn that is spoken of by Daniel, the false Christs that are cited by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, the man of sin that is revealed by Paul in 2 Thessalonians, and the beast that John again speaks about in the book of Revelation. And of course, others have identified others also. You'll know perhaps that the reformers who brought in the Reformation and the return and recovery of gospel truth, they identified the papacy or the Pope of Rome as being the Antichrist. And that is written about in many of the old church confessions of faith. And all of these may be fitting, but we would be wrong to restrict the description to one person or even one particular category of people. Because John tells us quite explicitly, even now, even in this last time that he's speaking about in these verses, are there many antichrists? So John is telling us that these antichrists are with us then and now. Now I want to take a moment here to say something which is important, and I trust something, I hope something that is also memorable to you, because I want you to remember what I'm about to say, because I think it will give you a lot of comfort when you read the scriptures on your own or you hear other sermons being preached. John particularly and the apostles in general, they do not tell us these things, things about the Antichrist, for example, in order to scare us. There is no purpose here to frighten the children, little children. But John's not writing to frighten us. His purpose is to explain, to enlighten, and to prepare the church so that we are not thrown into confusion when strange and inexplicable stuff happens. But we have a confirmation granted to us at those times of strange and inexplicable things, disappointments, heartaches, challenges to our faith. We have confirmation granted to us that the Lord is in control, so that our faith might be strengthened and our joy increased. So hear what I'm saying. John warns us and prepares us about difficult things so that our joy might be increased. How does that work? I tried to think about an example that would be meaningful to us. And I came up with this. Whether this works or not, we'll just have to leave to your reflection. But should we be afraid of a scheduled fire alarm practice? When we hear the alarm going off during a scheduled fire alarm practice, we ought not to be afraid. Now that siren might scream in our ears and the noise seem to shake us and go all the way through us. But the very fact that that is a scheduled fire alarm practice ought to reassure us. Each three of those words or phrases ought to reassure us. It's scheduled. It's planned. It's a fire alarm to warn us of the fact that there is danger or there could be at other times. And it's just a practice. Therefore, we are reassured when we hear a scheduled fire alarm practice. We're not frightened. And that's exactly what John is doing for us here. Let me give you a few passages. And I'm going back to John's Gospel to give you these, because I think that this proves the point that we're making. In John chapter 14, verse 29, John says this. He's speaking about the Lord. And now the Lord says, I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. So the Lord was telling his disciples, telling John, telling the apostles, before it came to pass, so that when it came to pass, they might be reassured, they might believe, they may be confirmed. John chapter 15, verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They're going to do terrible things to you. They're going to hurt you. But they will do it because they don't know me. I'm telling you these things before they come to pass, so that you may believe. John 16, verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you them. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So John is telling us these things so that when they do happen, we will remember that God's in control. He told us this would happen. This is all part of the plan, all part of that which he is working out in order to achieve his purposes. Now John identifies Antichrist with four signs. And he says, remember when you see these things happening and believe. So let us think briefly about what these four signs are that John gives us with respect to Antichrist. The first thing is this. They went out from us. So Antichrist is going to go out from us. You know, it can be one of the most disheartening things when we see people that we thought were believers falling away. When we see lives being shipwrecked for whom we had hope that they were indeed members of the fellowship and of the elect of God. But what John is telling us here is that they went out from us. Antichrist goes out from us. Antichrist is a religious professor, familiar with the language of the Bible, familiar with the doctrines of Scripture, the content of the Word of God, but desiring to undermine that truth with the things that he or she now says. They have departed from the apostolic faith and they have set up opposing structures of their own. Now, I'm not talking about leaving a particular pastor or leaving a particular church, a particular congregation. But these are they who have left the truth of the gospel. They've left the revelation of the gospel, the apostolic revelation. They've left the solid foundation of Scripture truth to concoct another way, another theology. And that's the point. They went out from us with all our language, with all our doctrine, with all our teaching. They went out and they have concocted another way, Antichrist. The second thing he says is they were not of us. They were never regenerate. They were never born again. Oh, they may have made a profession. They may have been baptized. They may even have been preachers in our pulpits. They talked the talk and they walked the walk for a considerable amount of time. But the root of grace and genuine faith was not present in them. Their religion was an act. It was a vehicle for their gain, for influence, for prestige. It was Antichrist using Christ for his own fleshy end. Third thing that distinguishes Antichrist is that this is all ordained to happen. It's purposeful. God willed it to be so. This is the purpose of winnowing the church of false doctrine. You know what winnowing is? It was historically when the people had threshed the corn and then they had the corn and the husks. They would throw it up in the air and the wind would blow away all those husks and leave just the solid wheat, the grain that was valuable and useful. And that was winnowing. And that's what this is. It's ordained by God to blow out false doctrine from the church, that the church might be made manifest and evident, the true gospel might be seen for what it is, and that they who teach false doctrine may be revealed as not being of us. And John says, listen, that's not you. None of the little children are like that. The little children, they stay founded upon Christ. They cling to the gospel because they have an unction, he calls it. It's as if they've got an anointing by God the Holy Spirit. They have been born again. They have been made Christ's. They have a Holy Spirit indwelling. They have a called and quickened spirit. They are possessors of the new birth. And the elect persevere in the truth because they have heard it and received it and proved the power of the gospel. But Antichrist, and this is the fourth one, Antichrist denies the gospel. Denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father. And that's what we read in verse 22 and verse 23. They deny this. They say, no, that is not the case. Look at verse 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that... I meant to read 22, sorry. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And then verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So here John is telling us that this is what distinguishes between those who are in Christ and those who are contrary to Christ or antichrist. Reminding us again, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now that doesn't mean that we never make a mistake, we don't get things wrong, we don't have wrong ideas, we don't grow cold sometimes in our spiritual life. There's good reason for John to call us little children, because in very many ways we're immature and childish about the things that we receive and the things that we're taught. But there is all the difference in the world between those who are children and those who are not, between the tares and the wheat, between the goats and the sheep. And you can't make one of the other. It seems that even before the passing of the apostles, way back in that time of the Acts of the Apostles, heresies were coming in about Christ's person, about his nature, and about his work, denying that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and denying that he was the Son of God, and denying that all of the things that he accomplished was as revealed. This was breaking out in the churches. And John plainly states that denying Jesus Christ, whether it's his humanity or his divinity, whether it's his purpose, whether it's his work, whether it's his success, whether it's his triumphs, whether it's his present ministry, his future glory, that's antichrist. Misrepresenting the nature and extent of the redemption is antichrist. Refuting Christ's sovereignty is antichrist. Twisting his words to say something contrary to what he said is antichrist. Misusing his gospel is antichrist. Antichrist is neither Christ nor the Father living in him. And one cannot deny one and acknowledge the other. Jesus Christ is the Son. If you have a son, you must have a father. And so by denying the Son, they deny the Father. And the truth is not in them. So what's John's message to us today? What is he saying to you and to me today? Well, he's saying this, surely. He's saying remain faithful to the gospel. He's saying abide in the truth. But even better than that, he is saying that the truth will abide in you. The gospel keeps you. And this is the great encouragement and comfort that we find in the Epistle of John. He says, let the truth of the word of God dwell in you. It's already there. Don't kick it out. Stay put in the true gospel that saved you in the first place. Hold on to those things that you have learned and received. Now that doesn't preclude us from deepening our knowledge or our understanding being enlarged and growing. That our experience of grace and truth might not be enhanced. And indeed, little children must grow. It's essential that there is a deepening of these truths. The person may be saved out of free willism and work salvation, but we'll never be saved out of free grace. The elect abide in free grace. It's in us and we cannot give it up because we've learned the truth and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So 1 John chapter 2 verse 25 says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. We have eternal life at the promise of God. Eternal life isn't conditional upon our abiding in the word and in the gospel. Eternal life is a free grace gift from God. It's unchangeable. It's irrevocable. It's a promise to all the elect in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And when he does, he will usher us into the joyful experience of everlasting glory. And it will simply be a continuation of that everlasting life that we now possess in believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The promise of everlasting life and its possession are unbreakably entwined. Yet too, the promise that unfolds in time is the outworking of those gospel guarantees. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, we'll come to it in a few weeks, God willing, the Apostle John says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Romans 10, verse 11, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." John 3 verse 15, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." The promise of everlasting life comes with these gospel guarantees. We're born of God. We'll never be ashamed. We have remission of sins. We will not perish. These are for our comfort and for our encouragement. Verse 26 and verse 27 wraps up our thoughts for today. John says, "I write concerning them that seduce you," or who try to seduce you, the antichrists, "of whom," says John, "even now there are many." Those who deny that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ, and that he is the Son of God. John says, in verse 27, "but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." It just does. The little children have that unction, that anointing, that Holy Spirit, new life, abiding in them. And abiding means it stays. God's elect have the Spirit of grace from Christ, and it will abide. Those who believe the gospel believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and all that that entails, they shall abide in him. There's no question and there's no doubt. So John tells us, "Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now, he's not saying that we don't have any need of teaching at all. That's foolishness. We ought all to be students of the Word of God. But we have no need of teaching that will draw us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. No need of doctrine that denies the person and nature and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No need of antichrists that undermine and contradict the gospel of free and sovereign grace. The Spirit of truth witnesses with us that we are the children of God. The Spirit of truth witnesses with us if what we are hearing is truth or not. Let us shun antichrist. Let us shun whatever shuns our Lord and cleave to that which is good. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us.